Let's turn to Luke chapter 13, and we'll read verses 18 through 21. And then we'll turn to Matthew 13, 31 through 33. And then we'll turn to Mark 4, verses 30 and 32. And I know that I could have gone Matthew, Mark, Luke, but I like to make you jump around a little bit. Jump around. So Luke 13, 18 says, "Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Turning to Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." And then Mark 4, 30 through 32, "And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Praise the Lord. Brother Lou, will you pray God's blessing on us this morning, please, or this evening, please? Amen. Thank you. Feel free to be seated. So we have here 3 passages. Commonly viewed as parallel text, where the Lord is telling a parable about the kingdom of God. Thank you, son. And we talked last week about leaven and how it's like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. We talked about how 3 measures or something like 50 pounds, if I recall correctly. And so I thought we might take a look at the entire parable as a whole. We'll look at the grain of mustard seed anyway. So the mustard seed he's talking about is commonly thought to be the black mustard plant. I forgot to copy the Latin word for it. But it typically in the U.S., it typically grows to about 3 feet tall or mid-length or mid leg length, but in the Mideast, it can reliably grow to up to 8 feet tall and up to 12 feet tall in ideal conditions. In the Middle East, evidently, it can grow into a tall, thick bush. Pliny the Elder wrote about mustard in his work, The Natural History, and in it, he talked about the size and growth, and he wrote that the mustard plant grows entirely wild, though it is improved by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it has once been sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it, as the seed, when it falls, germinates at once. He talks about its height, and he notes that it grows to the height of a fig tree and spreads so much that it almost becomes a tree, so large are its branches. And then he mentions that it grows pretty rapidly for a plant, stating that, for a tree at least, stating that mustard is sown at the beginning of the year, and by the spring it is a shrub. And so we get this image of a seed that grows into a towering bush, a very thick bush. So as we start to look at these parables, each one is recorded a little bit differently. In Luke, it was Luke, wasn't it? I started with Luke.
Yes.
Yep. It says he cast it into his garden. And that word cast is separate from when he says he's sown it in his field and when it is sown in the earth. And so casting literally means to throw, or as my sons would have said a while ago, to yeet it. And I say that just to irritate my sons. But it means to throw. And casting seed is not what you do when you intentionally plant something. And it kind of brings to mind the parable of the sower in Luke 8, 5 and 8, right? Where he goes out to sow his seed, and some falls by the wayside and gets trotted down and eaten by the birds of the air. Some falls on a rock and it grows and it springs up, but then it withers away. And some fall on thorns and the thorns spring up and choked it. But some fell on good ground and sprang up and bear fruit in hundredfold. And so this imagery of casting into the garden has some of the same imagery for us. But in Matthew and Mark, he talks about sowing it, and that is a lot more intentional and deliberate, and talking about how you don't plant anything and not expect anything. When I was a kid, my grandfather and I went out back and we planted an apple seed. And it took me about 6 years before I realized that apple seed was not going to grow into an apple tree. I planted it with the intention of having an apple tree, but it was not to be. But it means that you are planting it with an expectation of growth. And it means that you have prepared the soil and kind of, you would assume, comes with the idea that you continue to take care of it, as you can't just walk away from something once you've planted it. And so we see two different forms of getting that mustard seed to the ground, but we also see that the results are the same. Try not to sneeze here. I'm up here because I've got a bit of a head cold and I don't want to share it, so that's why I'm keeping my distance. I wanted to be standing there where the fan is pointed. But we also see in the differences in the parables that, in all of them, first he says, it grew and waxed a great tree, and fowls of the air lodged in the branches. And then in Matthew it talks about it's the least of seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of herbs and becomes a tree, and the birds of the air lodge in the branches. And then in Mark it says, it's less than all the seeds that be in the earth, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowl of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And so we get some differences there. And there has been some debate over whether this is the mustard tree or not, because when you look at the mustard plants in America, they don't get very tall, and you don't see a lot of birds nesting in them because they're just stems. That's why I referenced some contemporary-ish literature of Pliny the Elder, so we know what it means back in that day and in that region. But also, the idea is, I've heard people argue it can't be the mustard seed because Jesus doesn't lie, and he said it was the least of all seeds, and the mustard seed is not the smallest seed ever. And we always have this habit of trying to make the metaphors fit precisely into the actuality. And you have to just give the Lord a little bit of grace, because the kingdom of God is like unto, it's not like unto anything. You're using human words and imagery to describe something spiritual, right? So you can't expect a one-to-one match. So when he says it's the least of all seeds, he's saying it's a very small seed. He's not saying it's the smallest seed mankind has ever seen or ever will see, right? It's just, it's a small seed. And the imagery here is just that you have something small and you plant it and it becomes very big, very fast. And then when we start looking at this greatest of herbs, I don't know that it's really the greatest, but it's talking about the biggest, at least, and shoots out great branches. And we see that in some of the parables, he's talking about birds resting in the branches. In Mark, it talks about the fowl of the air lodging under the shadow of it. And when we read lodging under the shadow of it, that makes us think of, is it Proverbs? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. I think it's Proverbs 18. And so we start looking at this, these little details, but they don't change the meaning of the passage. And then we start looking at, say, fowls of the air and birds of the air. And birds of the air, I think in the Greek it's literally birds of the heavens. But it has a lot of usage in the scripture. If we look at like Matthew 6:26, it tells us about God's care for his creation. You know, you are more valuable than sparrows, but his eye is on the sparrow and things like this. And so we see that the use of birds indicates that God cares for all of creation, no matter how small. It sometimes, if we look in 1 Samuel 26:20, it symbolizes vulnerability and insignificance. And so typically, scholars interpret this in these parables as representing the Gentiles, or, you know, basically other nations finding refuge in the kingdom, but it could reference or symbolize everyone who seeks shelter or protection. Because remember, the scripture says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we have some Old Testament connections with Ezekiel 17:23 and Ezekiel 31:6, which use a similar imagery of birds nesting under a great tree, and the tree there represents kingdoms and their influence, and so the birds are those under the influence. And Daniel, I think, also uses this imagery in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so we can kind of look at this throughout, when we start looking at the scripture for what the imagery means, it kind of gives us a more depth to the parable that the Lord is telling us, and lets us know that there's deeper qualities to his parable. And so the birds, you know, finding shelter, it might represent the inclusive nature of God's kingdom. It could symbolize how when you're in the kingdom of God, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, he makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. So we can go through that and understand how this is symbolizing the fact that the kingdom of God does not just benefit the person who had the garden. It doesn't just benefit the man who threw the seed into the garden, but it creates an environment that is beneficial for everyone. You can also look at the mustard plant itself, and you recognize that the seeds are used for spices, but when you crush the seeds, you use the oil, and that's used for all kinds of medicine, including, I think, mustard plaster of mustard or something they used to do for chest colds, where you'd mix mustard oil up and put it on your chest and help your lungs. The greens, the leaves, are edible, and so there's plenty of uses for the plant itself. And so the idea here is not just you toss something small and it gets big really fast, because that doesn't tell you much about the kingdom, right? If you've had the kingdom of God slightly planted in your heart, you know that it doesn't always burst into everything. People can get the Holy Ghost and recognize who God is, and it not change their lives at all. And they just continue on just feeling a little better about themselves, right? Well, me and God must be like this then. So we know that it doesn't mean that it'll sprout on its own and overtake your life. But this is where the idea of casting into good ground comes in and planting in the field, right? And so when we start, I forgot to finish up about the birds, so we'll just keep going because my head hurts. So when we start looking at this, this metaphor of the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed when planted springs up, we can also see, and I've been kind of picking at this idea for a while in my messages, that small beginnings lead to big endings. You know, small beginnings have significant impact. The scripture says, despise not the days of small things, right? The popular quote is, the journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step. And, you know, so the idea here is that so many times we think we've got to do something big and we've got to just jump, like I was talking about in that last Sunday when I was talking about just 19 seconds to have an impact in somebody's life. It doesn't take much. It just takes a moment. It just takes a little bit of nudge, a little bit of positivity, a little bit of the Lord, and it will have huge impact. And so we also saw that in the leaven, where you take a little bit of starter and you add it into some dough, and next thing you know, it's all, it stopped being flour and starts being dough, and then it's all leavened. And so the kingdom of God often starts very small. In fact, it often starts with just hearing a still small voice, a little nudge. And you'll notice back in that passage, the prophet didn't hear the word of God. He heard a still small voice. He went out and then heard the word of God, right? So the still small voice was calling him out. It was calling him to God. It wasn't a still small voice whispering in his ear, this is what you do. And so in our life, we keep thinking that God is going to direct our path with big, shiny spotlights and little glittery footprints. And God does not work that way in our life. It's that little nudge, that little thing that catches your attention that your spirit senses, and you move towards it. And then you find yourself working along with God. So many times we think that living out our faith, living out our knowledge of God is some mighty, prophetic, you know, gigantic thing, and it's not. It's always these little small decisions day in and day out to make God the king of your life, to serve him and not you, and those little things make him the king in your life. And those little decisions expand over time. And that one seed becomes a bush. That bush becomes a bigger bush. And next thing you know, as in the case of the mustard plant, it will overtake your garden and it will start benefiting everyone. And so we see that small beginnings have significant impact. We also see that the kingdom of God comes with a certainty of growth. If you do not hinder it, it will grow. If you do not actively fight it, it will spread. Just like the leaven consistently transformed the dough when it was mixed in, this mustard seed will reliably grow into a bush. That bush will propagate more bushes, and it will consistently and reliably grow. If the kingdom of God has not grown in your life, that's a sign that you are actively fighting it. The kingdom of God should be pervasive in your life. You can't have him just king of this little aspect and expect that to be enough, right? And if you've got places in your life where you are struggling for him to be the king, it's a sign that you're probably fighting him, his lordship in other areas of your life. And it may not... Sometimes that sin that's been bugging you for a year is a symptom of the real problem. And you can spend all your time fighting against that one sin, never realizing that you're treating symptoms. You're not getting to the root of the problem. That's one of the reasons we've been going through that spiritual health checkup, asking the Lord, show me where I need to change. I know the sins I like. Many times as we try to fight our sins, they are symptoms of a bigger problem in a different aspect of our life. And those hidden sins, that's why David said, you know, try me and see. Search my heart, O Lord. And so often we're spending all our energy on symptoms, and we need to ask the Lord, show us that the root of our problems. I don't know how I got there from here. from the mustard seed, but take that on board and start asking the Lord, you know, help me find that hidden sin which causes these other issues. Another thing that this parable about the mustard seed tells us is the transformative nature of the kingdom of God. Mustard changes the landscape. You may not be aware, but there's a place in California where the Spanish friars, priests, whatever they were, had a mission. And in order to provide foodstuff for visitors, they went out and they just covered the approach to the monastery with mustard seeds. And it has now taken over the landscape, and there's just mustard almost as far as you can see. And I wish I had captured this. I got a lovely picture of it. I wish I had put it in here. But the fact of what I'm trying to say here is mustard changes the landscape. One of the things about mustard seed, it's invasive in America, and where you plant it, if it stays for too long, it takes a long time for native plants to regrow in that area because it changes the soil. It doesn't have links to the same kind of fungi which help other plants, native plants, grow. And it does something, I can't remember if it was nitrogen, or it does something to the soil which changes it from how the natural, from native plants require it to grow. So it can take, when you remove the mustard plant, it can take a long time for the soil to get back to the point where native grass will grow. And so just like leaven changes the nature of the flower and the water, the mustard plant changes the landscape. There's a quote in a book I read many years ago, because it was written many years ago, and it talked about how the mustard field, or the mustard plant, is infuriating because it overtakes a field and nothing you can do will ever get it out. Once in, always in, right? Once in, never out. But she goes on to say, however, the fact that you can't get rid of it is a blessing, because each yellow bud is something about more precious than the gold of a nugget. It was a great quote. I told you I'm working from an outline. I didn't have time to add much to it. This is what I was thinking of when I put this bullet point here. Look up mustard seed online, and you'll find it. Mustard plant. And so we see that it transforms the environment. We know that it's pervasive. It spreads very rapidly and widely. The Lord said that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And what you see in life is that when you start introducing the Lord Jesus Christ into situations, once you make him king in that situation, the devil must flee. And where the kingdom of God gets established, the devil vacates. And then you just keep introducing the kingdom of God, and it grows, and it changes very quickly. It will change the entire landscape of a person's life. I remember my dad likes to tell a story of Brother Phil, who came in all looking all hippie-ish in the 80s, and he says, "Well, you gotta cut your hair, you gotta shave your beard, you gotta do this, and all these kind of things." And Phil's like, "Whoa, man, I don't know if I can do that." But he did it because the kingdom of God very quickly transforms a life. If you just will enact that little part in your heart and say, "Lord Jesus, you are my king," you will be astonished at how dramatically he will clear your heart out. When you make him king, he will get rid of the things that don't belong in the king's chamber. And as long as you keep him king, you will be astonished at how quickly that influence changes. The other thing is it produces visible results. We like to talk about outward symbols of an inward change, but the fact of the matter is it changes your outward appearance too. Not too long ago, I baptized a lady in a lake, And as she came out of the water, a lady sitting on the beach was talking to my wife, and she says, "Oh, she looks so happy." And I saw it because I was right there baptizing her. As she came out of the water, it's like her face was glowing. But it wasn't just visible to me. It was visible to a random stranger on the beach saying, "Wow, she looks so happy." Well, yeah, the kingdom of God makes visible changes. You cannot be what you were once you've died out to sin, right? The things of the old you have to go away, and they result in visible changes. Just like the leaven in the dough makes the flatness suddenly gets all puffy and overgrowing, the mustard seed, even after it gets mingled in with the dirt, all of a sudden it's a field of very dense, thick, yellow flowers, and because the kingdom of God produces visible results. One of the things Pliny had talked about was how rapidly it grew, and it kind of amusing because when I was talking about leaven, I was thinking, okay, leaven takes a while to accomplish its work, right? It doesn't just immediately puff up. You got to let the bread out for a while, let it sit. But then I was thinking about if you plant an apple seed, how long it takes before you have an apple tree. In my case, it's 40-something years, you know. But Pliny thought that this was fast because in this, you know, you plant at the beginning of the year, and at the end of the year, it's a shrub. Well, that's also an indication when we look at these together, the kingdom of God transforms rapidly, but it also takes time. It's different for everybody, and the kingdom of God is always expanding, right? It's always growing, and so it'll have an immediate effect, but it's never done. And you understand that some works in your life may take years. Other works may take moments. And the kingdom of God takes the exact perfect time in every situation to accomplish its purpose. So it's variable in how it demonstrates. It can be very fast, it can be very slow, and it's both at once, depending on where it is in your life and what you're working. And so many times, I remember I baptized one guy. He said he answered all the questions right, but I had the sense that he was hoping that when I baptized him, all of his troublemaking tendencies would disappear. And I tried to tell him, "You're the same person coming out if you don't surrender yourself to him. You're still going to have a quick temper when you come out of the water, but now you can give that under submission to the Lord, right? You can say, 'I don't act that way anymore.' It gives you more control over things that had you in bonds, but it doesn't change who you are inside immediately. It takes a work of submission and surrender." And I remember he was very disappointed that he still had a hair trigger after he was baptized. And maybe, you know, when the Lord comes again and we're transformed in the air, maybe all of those human tendencies of ours will disappear and we'll be like him. But that's not the case here on earth. And then I think I've been talking long enough, so we'll just wrap up with this idea then of some of the other places that the mustard seed metaphor was used. In Matthew 17:20, the Lord is coming back and there's this child, I spoke about this a while ago, who was possessed by demons and the disciples couldn't cast him out. And which is funny, yes, I'm going to say it, sorry. So there was a time when the disciples were mad because other people who were not disciples were casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they said, "We should tell them to stop," which is idiocy, and the Lord let them know, "Nope, let them go." And so it's not like casting out demons in Jesus' name is all that difficult because you're not actually doing the casting out. Jesus Christ is doing that. And so when the disciples, having seen these random folks casting out demons and them casting out demons themselves, suddenly they find this one that won't be cast out, they're very disturbed. And they asked the Lord, why doesn't this, you know, why couldn't we do that? And the Lord said to them in Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And you look at this, and it seems like the Lord is telling him, well, you didn't believe hard enough. And that's not the case. What this indicates to me is the disciples had started to forget who was casting out the demons, whose power it was that cast out demons. Because what is belief? It's acting according to your knowledge of who God is. So unbelief is not, oh, I didn't think it was going to work. It was, I forgot who God is, and I forgot to act in harmony with that, right? So when I read this passage, what I see is the Lord saying, hey, you started getting big for your britches. You thought you were these hot shots who were coming to save the day, and that's why these kind come not out but by prayer and fasting, because prayer and fasting is what keeps you from feeling like a hot shot when God is working through you. Prayer and fasting is you're submitting yourself to Him and bringing your flesh into submission to your will and your will into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read this passage, He's not saying, well, you didn't believe hard enough. He's saying you thought that you were something important. You need to pray and fast to get right with God, to be in that right standing with God, and then the Lord will be able to work through you in a way that you're hindering Him from doing so now. So I probably should have saved that for a message. So forget I said that, and I'll preach that in a month or two. But then He goes on to say, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And so we see, wow, if I've just got a little tiny bit of faith, I can go tell the impossible thing to happen, and it's going to happen. How amazing is this power I have? Well, this kind cometh not out by prayer and fasting. It's that reminder that when God works through you to do the impossible, it is God who is working, and it is not you who are amazing, right? There's a train of thought going through this passage letting you know that it doesn't take much from you to do the impossible, because you aren't doing the impossible. It takes a little bit of knowing that Jesus Christ is sovereign and He reigns supreme, and just enacting that in a little way will enable the impossible. Not because you're great, but because He is great. Right? And then we see in Luke 17:5-6, the apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And again, yeah, man, ask and it shall be given unto me, right? I get to move mountains here. And He says, if you have faith as a grain of mountain seed, this sycamine tree will pick itself up by the roots and go plant itself in the sea. It's going to obey you. But right after that, the Lord says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. So think about this. If you have just a faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell a mountain, get up and move to yonder place. And that mountain is going to move. Nothing is impossible to you. But humble yourself. And then if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamore tree, be plucked up by the roots and be planted in the ocean. But which of you, are you know, talking about the servants, and he wraps it up saying, you are unprofitable servants when you've done what you're supposed to do. And so the application in this section, as I read it, it's the same thing as that humbling yourself. Understand that, you know, no matter the size of a miracle, you are still a servant. You know, he says, increase our faith. Well, why do you want your faith increased? Oh, because I want to do mighty things. I want to go do immense things in the kingdom of God. I want to be a big shot. And he says, yeah, if you've got a little tiny faith, if you'll just let the kingdom of God, if you'll just enact that in your life to a small point, you will find that anything is possible. But it's not yours to command. It doesn't make you the big shot. What you are doing is you are freeing the Almighty God to work through you. You are working in harmony with Him. So even accomplishing great things in the kingdom of God, accomplishing great things through your knowledge of God, you should still not expect credit, and you should not become proud, because God does the miracle through you. And so the Lord is saying here, because it looks like a non sequitur, but it's not. He's saying, you must recognize, even in the mightiest of miracles, that you are an unworthy servant, and you are wholly dependent upon His grace. And so as we start looking, or as we close, try to do a little bit of application of this in our lives, we can ask, okay, where do we see the kingdom of God growing in our life? You know, the idea here also, this idea of surrender even in these mighty miracles also comes into play when, in the way that the mustard plant propagates, right? How it spreads, it's almost invasive. Once it's in that field, it's really hard to get it out, right? And that's because it's not the planter who nurtures this and makes it grow. It's nature. It's God's creation that causes it to propagate. So once again, you can enact His kingdom in your life, but that does not make you the mighty maker of kingdoms. It makes you the recipient. And so it starts to expand. It's His power, not yours. And I know that was clunky, but bear with me. It's a Wednesday, and I've got a headache. So where do we see the kingdom of God growing in our lives? And are there areas of rapid change, and are there areas of slower development? So we can look at our lives and identify one way to intentionally plant God's word or God's kingdom in our life. We can look at our life and say, I've been taking control of this area, and I'm going to make God king in there. I'm not going to drive that solution. I'm going to ask the Lord to work in there. And so in doing so, that's how we can cultivate an environment that allows for the kingdom of God to grow like a mustard seed planted in a field. And so that's what we have for tonight. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. When planted, grows into the mightiest of herbs, the greatest, a great tree. And it doesn't just benefit you, but it provides shelter for those who are around. It provides shelter for the birds that the Lord cares about. It provides shelter for the Jews and the Gentiles, for the rich and the poor, for the humble and the not so humble, the exalted. And so, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the work You are doing in our lives. We thank You for the sudden changes that You work within us, and for the slower, gradual development of Your longer-term work. Lord, I ask that You would help us to recognize in our lives the places where we need to make You king, and that You would help us to nurture that, the growth of Your kingdom in our lives and throughout our sphere. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.